We're going to be continuing a series I've been doing on prayer. We started looking at the prayer life of Jesus, and this is part two of that. So we're going to take a look at that. And the Gospels record 15 times during the ministry of Jesus when he prayed, 15 times. So that's just what's recorded in Scripture. Of course, we know that he prayed more often. So there's 15 times during the ministry, and 9 of those are actually found in Luke's gospel. We looked at 4 previously. I know it's been a little while since we looked at it, but that was back in February. We looked at when he prayed at his baptism. We looked at when he prayed following a very busy day in Capernaum. We looked at a time when he prayed while being thronged by the multitudes, and also right before he chose the 12 disciples. Tonight we're going to look at 5 more just real quickly and see what lessons we can learn about our prayer life and how we ought to be praying. It's easy to say things like, oh, I believe that we should pray, but the problem is we say a lot of times these things, but we don't always do it, do we? We say, I believe God's word is true, but do we really meditate on it? Do we really study it to show ourselves approved? Do we really get into the Word? Do we really pray? These are 2 vital, important things that we have that are a part of our relationship with God the Father. So tonight we're going to look in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus prayed after feeding the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. Follow along with me here. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Note what preceded the night in the mountains. Okay, before he went and got away for a time alone to pray, what did he do? Well, Jesus in chapter 14, verse 12 of Matthew, it tells us, had just received news of the death of his dear friend John the Baptist. This was undoubtedly an extremely emotional time for him. You know, and the closest friend that I've had that has passed away was Charles Wesco. And when I had the news of that, it was very emotionally disturbing, troubling. I didn't sleep for about 2 days, except when I was so exhausted I couldn't but sleep. I can imagine that Jesus had similar emotions. Here he is, he's wanting to get, your next blank there is rest. Jesus went to the northeast side of the lake, but the crowds followed him there, as you see in chapter 14, verse 13, and he couldn't get away. And Jesus then, while he's trying, he hears the news of the death, he's wanting to get away, get some rest, get apart just a little bit. But all these people follow him, and then Jesus taught the people, as we see in Mark chapter 6. And then in verse 14, it says of Matthew 14 that he healed their sick. So he taught the people, and then he healed the sick. Here he is, he just got this news, but all these people are following him, wanting to hear his teaching. And so what does he do? He continues to minister to people. Spends the rest of the day ministering, and then he even fed the entire crowd with a mighty miracle of multiplication. I don't know about you, but when you sit down and think about, I've got how much and how many people are coming over? Right? Sorry, 2 pieces of pizza aren't enough for all 8 of you, right? You know, here you are, the fish and the loaves. Or, you know, how is he going to feed all these people? And but he does it, and excited by the wonder of the miracle of Jesus, though, the people then try to make him king. We see that in John 6:15. They want to make him the king. So here's this day. He hears of the death of his dear friend. And then he goes on, and he's going through this day. All these people are following him. He's doing miracles. He feeds them. They try to make him the king. Jesus sent his disciples across the lake at that time, at the end of the day, and he retires to the mountain to pray. We can only speculate concerning the actual content of his prayer. It would be reasonable that his prayer would include a whole host of things and different types of prayer, but it would be reasonable based on other prayers that we've looked at that he's going to be praying with thanksgiving for deliverance from different temptations that he's had. We would think that he is being thankful for to the Lord, as we've seen him demonstrated in other prayers throughout this time. And we also see that he probably, I'm guessing, requested physical and mental renewal, because he, I'm sure, needed it at that point in time. And we've seen him pray for that type of thing before. And I'm sure he was praying for power to encourage the faith of his troubled disciples who are now out on the lake. So here he is at the end of this exhausting day. Have you ever had one of these days? I mean, there's just so much going on. You've got a dear friend that died. You've got all this pressure on you. You've got people wanting to have you do things that it's not the right time or you don't want to do, being the king. And here he is. He's getting away to pray at the end of it. So often, I think in my life, I just am so exhausted at the end of a day, I just want to fall into bed and go to sleep. But what is the example of Jesus here? How does he end this day? But with a time of prayer. And this is an instance where he gets alone. A few things that I thought of related to this is, would you be ready and willing to minister to others right after you heard the death of a dear friend of yours? That's tough. But that's a servant's heart. Are you ready and willing to minister after having taught others for all this time, yet there's people that are still hungry? They needed to be fed. And he ministered again. Do you go to prayer for more strength and more power from God when you're tired? God can give you more. God can do more through you. When I'm exhausted, I think of sleep. I'll confess it. I don't always think of, Lord, give me more so I can do more. At a time of grief, Jesus prayed. We have a choice at times when things like this happen. We can get angry about it, get upset about it. We can pray about it, or we can pray about it, and we can seek opportunities to minister to others. In these times, with all these things happening, what are you doing? Jesus prayed after a long day of ministering to others. And he also, the next one we're going to look at is over in Luke chapter 9, is he prayed at Caesarea Philippi. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I'm going to give you opportunities in just a couple minutes, just kind of to give some feedback. What is impressing you? Be thinking about this, about Jesus' prayer life. And how should that affect me? How should I pray in this manner? How can I do these things myself? It says in Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? This one just really struck me. Now, in the last instance, he prayed alone, and there was no one else with him, right? But notice what it says here in Luke 9. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. It really struck me. You see, Jesus knew something of solitude of the Spirit that enabled him to get alone with the Father even when others were present. There's his disciples around him. But he is there and he is the one that is praying. He is praying alone. He has found a way. He is able to pray alone to God, the Father. You see, I find it so interesting that he was alone praying as disciples were there. Did you know that you can pray when other people are around? You know, you can pray when other people are around. You can pray when other people aren't around as well, but you can pray when other people are around. There's many times the Lord lays something on my heart. You know, I don't have the opportunity to run off at that moment to an alone place on the mountain. But I have an opportunity right there to be alone, even though other people are around, and pray to God. Some of these later incidences seem to suggest that Jesus was trying to woo the 12 into something of the same love and fascination and affection for the idea of secret prayer that Jesus had. And that's, if you read a book, Quiet Talks on Prayer by Gordon, he speaks a lot about the idea of the secret prayer life. It doesn't have to be something that you set aside an hour for and you're gone. It can be the middle of your workday. Other people are around and you can pray alone to God. Are you able to pray alone when other people are there? Jesus prayed after a long day of ministering, after hearing the death of his friend. He prayed when other people were around. And the next one in Luke 9:29, he prayed at his transfiguration. It says, and as he prayed in Luke 9:29, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. He was transfigured while praying. Now, I'm going to make it very clear. I'm not going to say that we're going to be transfigured while we're praying. That was a unique circumstance, right? But I will say this. You will change when you pray, specifically when you pray rightly, as we've been discussing. Prayer will affect you greatly. You know, there's something to be said about the idea of Romans 12, too. I'm going to pull this in. It's a side thing, but I was thinking about how am I affected when I pray? Well, Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transferred by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? This is a point where I want to get some interaction. I'm going to pause. And I'm going to jump on. I'm going to try to get these done since we had a delayed start tonight in a good time. But how do you renew your mind? Give me some feedback. I'm hinting at it, the idea of prayer and things. How do you renew your mind? Because we have in our society today all of these things of emptying your mind. But how do we renew it? Chris is hopping up with the microphone there. What are your thoughts? How do we renew our mind today? Volunteer. Got one up here. How do we renew our mind?
What do you take?
It's on. You're good.
Okay. You take time out to pray and take restock of your situation and gather strength to continue on and follow
the lead. Absolutely. Prayer is a good way to help you to refocus and to renew it. Other ways that you can think of other, maybe type of prayer, Ron right here, or other things as well. How can you renew your mind?
You need to confess and confess sin.
Yes. We have to make sure that we're not just praying one thing, but we're dealing with ourselves. Confess that sin, get the clear channel before God, and continue on. That helps us to get our right focus. Amen. Amen. Others, how do you renew your mind?
Since Dr. Marty Varney isn't here, I'll mention dedicate your thoughts and day to him every morning.
Yeah.
First thing, first thought, first thing you say.
Absolutely. Quoting Marty Vaughn, first thoughts of the day dedicated to him. But also, I'm going to parallel on that, and you said throughout the day, because we're told to pray three times a day?
Without ceasing.
That's right. Continually. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, behold as in the glass, glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image for the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we think about the idea of the future glorification, but how do we get to the point where renewing our mind, continuing to have the idea of the change? There's the element that we'll refer to as the sanctification that happens as we go along. This isn't, you know, you get better as you do things, don't you? I hope. Hope you don't get worse as you do things, right? You know, the more you practice makes perfect, they say. Well, or at least closer to it. I had a teacher in high school. I still remember this day. She said, if you aim for perfection, you'll fall a little short of it. But if you aim for less than perfection, you're going to fall even less than that. We are aiming to be like Christ. So often we have the idea of renewing our mind, we need to know what Christ was like, be in the Word of God. And it's prayer and the Word of God. And there are many prayers that we pray the Word of God. We pray its promises. We pray all those things. And you pull all that together and we can renew our mind through prayer and through the Word of God and focusing on being like Christ. And you know what? It'll change you. Jesus was transfigured when he prayed, but I say and look at that. Well, that's a unique circumstance. But God works in us when we pray to change us and to work in our hearts, to renew our minds. The next one we're looking at is he prayed after the return of the 70. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Tried to put these so you didn't have to flip back and forth too much. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. The return of the 70, that he sent out. It says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto thee, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You catch that? And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes. And even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And this is a point where I would call this a spontaneous prayer. Have you ever been excited about something and you just say, thank you, Lord? You know, I had a near accident with somebody just coming right out. And, I got the right way, boom, right they are. But I was alert and just turned a little bit off to the side. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, right away. Spontaneous, right? Quickly. How about if you're rejoicing, you're glad over something, you're excited. Thank you, Lord. And here is Jesus is that example. He rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth. This was a spontaneous prayer, I would classify it as. And he has an outburst of gladness of his heart. Just an outburst of gladness. Prayer isn't just making requests. It's this communication with God. It's petitions. It's all these different elements that we've been talking about. And here we have an outburst of gladness, and he seemed to always be conscious of the Father's presence, and it was completely natural for him to speak to him. This is a point I want to pull out for just a moment. It's as I look at the prayer life of Jesus, he was acutely aware of the fact that the Father was always with him and always able to hear him. Always watching, always listening. It doesn't seem like there is a time where he wasn't aware of that, of God's presence. Sometimes in our life we get really busy with things and we seem to kind of forget the presence of God right there in our life and that he is right there continually in the sad times and in the joyful times. You know, sometimes I'll admit I have a tendency to run to prayer when something is wrong. You know, as a father, I like it when my children don't just come and ask me for stuff. I like it when they want to share things with me. They want to play things with me. And, you know, my daughter, I'm telling her, she's going to get too big to sit in my lap someday. And trying to treasure every moment today, right, Pastor Scott? They grow up, don't they? Nathan's already too big for that. He's taller than me now, so that happened a long time ago. But here it is, that spontaneous outburst of gladness of the heart as he sees the 70 returning. Turn over to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. He also prayed, stirring the desires of his disciples. He was stirred here. And notice Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. His example of prayer stirred up a desire in his disciples. This is probably one of the other ones that struck me the most as I studied through each of these. As he was praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I don't have any doubt in my mind that these men also were praying men. They were men of prayer. They prayed. But they recognized a quality in the prayer of Jesus that made them want to have that for themselves and to be able to pray like him. They wanted his quality of prayer. Have you ever met somebody that, man, you sure felt like they were talking to God as if God was right here with them? They were talking to God like they knew him. Like, man, I want that. Jesus had a prayer that drew others in, his disciples. They wanted to pray like him. Their request, "Lord, teach us to pray," called for the important parable of the persistent neighbor that followed. He said, you know, the idea of being persistent. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I have it in a later study on prayer. But I want to particularly focus on the idea that there's the quality of prayer that others desire to pray like Jesus. Do we have the quality of prayer? How do we have quality of prayer? Here's another response time. I want to hear, what is quality of prayer that I'm referring to here? What is it that you want? If Jesus was here praying, you say, "I teach me to pray like you," what would it be? Or maybe someone who you've said, "I want to pray like them." What is it that we would classify or as quality of prayer that we would want to be taught how to pray like? What is it?
Well, I think Jesus had an intimacy with God that we crave.
Amen. An intimacy with God, and that intimacy with God flowed out into his communication with God. What else? The quality of prayer, Ken, on this side.
Well, there's several things, but you know, I'll focus on the point that, you know, when Jesus prayed, God listened and God answered.
Yeah.
And so when we see somebody that prays, and you just know God's listening, and you see God answering those prayers, that would inspire me.
Amen. Have you ever had somebody say to you, even if they're not a believer, ask you, "Would you pray for me because I know you have this connection with God?" Isn't that neat if somebody recognizes that? Amen. Anything else? Quality of prayer. Chris, right in the back there.
Yeah, if you look at verse 2 in Luke 11, you notice that the prayer starts with "Hallowed be thy name." So there's a certain reverence that precedes whatever the thanks or the request or what have you that's addressed initially before anything's even talked about.
Yeah.
And you notice it in other places in Scripture. You know, and when Isaiah first saw God in the throne, he fell on his face. He recognized that he was a sinner and it needed to be cleansed. Revelation 1, John falls on his face as dead when he sees Christ. There's no verbal exchange until there's first that recognition of
Excellent.
Who God is and who we are compared to who he is.
Excellent. You know, there's an acronym that I've heard, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, as a prescribed order of prayer. And the first thing we do is recognize who God is and adore him for that. And here you see, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Amen. We're going to actually also later, this is one that you'll probably like, Chris, I actually take each of the prayers and break them down like you're saying. What are the individual parts? But we have to start right. We have to start. And you see somebody praying like, "I want to pray like that." They have the relationship. They understand who God is and who I am. Excellent, excellent. Quality of prayer comes with the fact, as we've discussed before too, that I'm the one with need. I'm not the one who can tell God what to do. I'm the one coming to him. He's the great omnipotent God. Pastor Scott, add to this.
Well, two things. One is it's not flippant. It's not,
yes,
"Hey, big daddy." You know, it's reverent. It's not flippant. Has to do with hallowed.
Absolutely.
But the other thing, it's biblically accurate.
Amen.
I'm not going to be asking him for things or speaking to him in things that are contrary to the word of God.
That's right. Amen. pulling in the scripture again, as we were talking about before, but specifically here, for the quality of prayer must be in agreement with scripture. Have you ever heard somebody pray contrary to scripture? You know, I had, as a youth pastor, I had a teenager was praying about a young lady, about a relationship that he wanted to have with her, was having with her. And I had to stop him and say, hang on a minute. What does the Bible say about this? And he had to, we looked at scripture together and I challenged him. And I sent him home with homework and he came back the next week and he's like, well, how should I pray for this? I'm like, what does the scripture say? We have to go according to the scripture. And he changed his prayer. And I was like, yes, amen. That is something that we need to know the scripture, be able to pray according to the scripture too. Notice the next one, number 10 on my handout. At the right, at the raising of Lazarus. Go over to Luke 11, 41 and 42. It says, do I have the right passage there? I think I have the wrong reference. Oh, John, I'm in Luke, no wonder. All the other ones were in Luke, so John 11:41. John 11:41 says this. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. A couple things that strike me as interesting about this particular prayer is the fact that it's evident that before coming to the tomb, Jesus had been praying, I would suggest, in secret about the raising of Lazarus. Because he starts out with, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So there has been a petition in the past, a request in the past, and the events that transpired here, it appears by his prayer, evidence by his prayer, that Lazarus raising is an answer to his prayer. That's an interesting thing as you think about that, that it wasn't just that he showed up and said, Lazarus, come forth. There seems to be a time of prayer that he had before that. And as we examine these various instances of Jesus' prayer life, the picture emerges that he did his mighty works of power of the Holy Spirit, which he seemed to lay a hold of through prayer preceding those times. There was so often you had prayer and then things that happened. Remember when he fed the 5,000, what did he do? He prayed and broke the bread, didn't he? When you think about a lot of different things that happened in the life of Jesus and how these things happened, there seemed to be a time of prayer, some recorded, some implied by this passage, thou hast heard me in the past, that he was praying for Lazarus to be resurrected. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole idea of Jesus being God and that he have to, he did the will of the Father, right? Did he do his own will? We're not going to go down that whole path. Like, he did the will of the Father. He was asking the Father, thy will be done. It's what he said over and over again. And he asked the Father, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. But it's that power of the Holy Spirit so often comes following a time of prayer. And so often in our life, we have the desire for that power to come in our life. But do we precede it with a time of prayer? Prayer is probably, I have a hard time saying if the Bible or prayer is more neglected in the life of many Christians today. Do we fail to pray or do we fail to study the Word of God more? You know, all of us are different. Maybe your weakness is different than mine, but it seems like when Satan attacks, those are the two first things. He wants to get me busy and get me out of the Word, get me away from the Word of God. And he wants to keep me from praying, keep my mind focused on other things, not on my God and Savior. See, prayer plays a part, and I'm going to call it a gradual metamorphosis or sanctification that's taken place in the life of the believer. The more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in the Word, those two things, the more change we see in our life. We teach our children, read your Bible, play games every day, watch your TV, play Nintendo every day. Is that how? No, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll what? Grow, grow, grow. We teach such fundamentals, and there are so many in life that believe and say these things, but do they really practice it? There's a great deal of attention paid to the idea of prayer in church today, but so often it is only theoretical. We talk about prayer, but do we actually practice prayer? Chris, you alluded to this concept that happens in so many people a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, or last week. We say we believe in God. We say we're Christians, but do we really live like it? Prayer is not a relic. It's not something reserved for great saints of the past, out of date for today. Prayer works just as surely now as it did 1,000 years ago, as it will 1,000 years from now, because prayer is a reliance upon the same God that they prayed for in the past and will pray for in the future. Our society glorifies the myth of those who do things on their own. I'm going to go out and, you know, accomplish whatever. I'm going to rule the world. But prayer is the exact opposite of that. It's a dependence upon God. You see, God honors and rewards those who live in dependence on His strength and claim His promises, claim His resources, and accomplish His purpose. If we do not pray, we certainly fail when the moments of testing challenge us. Luke 18:1 says this, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint." I want to have just a few minutes of feedback. What is really impacting you right now from these examples of Jesus Christ praying? Not His teaching on prayer specifically as much as the times of prayer. What is really impacting you right now? Some of you look like you're really thinking and deep in thought, and I want to hear some of that come out. What are you being challenged with right now? I'm going to give you the last blank before you respond. You see, every circumstance that we find ourselves in is an occasion to pray. I want us to understand that. Every circumstance. Jesus had all these different things happen to Him. Death of a friend, ministering, as He was performing miracles. Before that, Lord, give me power. Pastor has opportunity for men to pray with Him before He gets up here and preaches. Ladies pray before services. What is right now in your mind impacting you the most? I want to hear from you. Chris has the mic ready to go. Pastor Scott, and then we'll come up here.
Well, you right at the beginning had us look at Luke 9:18, and you said, what's impressing us about Jesus' prayer life? And I can't get past a comment there as you read it. It said, it came to pass as He was alone praying. Okay. His disciples were with Him. So you talked about focus and prayer and being able to pray around, you know, with people. And then I read on, and He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? I'm thinking, whoa. It's almost, and I have to study this out, it's almost like He's focused on prayer, and all of a sudden, hey, guys, what do people think about me? And here's what I was reminded, and which I think is fine. It's Charles Holmshire, great servant of God. Many of you know him, Neighborhood Bible Time. He used to come to Woodside different times, and I would pray with Charles Holmshire, and he would be deep in prayer with the evangelist guys, and, oh, dear God, oh, God. And then all of a sudden, hey Craig, don't forget to lock the door when you're done. And Lord, I pray that, you know, it's like, He was comfortable with prayer. Jesus was.
Amen.
It's like, man, it's just part of his life. It's just didn't have to say, shall we all pray now? It's like, boom, he's praying. And anyway, that's just probably not what you were, one of your points, but.
No, it wasn't one of my points, but I think that you just drew something really incredible out there to recognize. And similar to that, I was saying, like, it's almost like God was just standing there around the circle. And he's talking to God, then he talks to them, and then goes back.
He's familiar with prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
Have you ever been around somebody that you're talking with them, and all of a sudden they just start praying? They don't ask your permission to pray. They just start praying. You're thinking, well, what's he doing? Oh, he's praying. I better bow my head.
Yeah.
You know? I want to be like that.
Amen. I had a professor in college that actually taught a class on prayer. And you've had people walk by you all the time and say, how you doing? Like, fine. He would be late to class, and none of us ever minded, because we knew if he was late to class, it's because he was praying with somebody. And sometimes that was me. He would walk past and say, how you doing? I've said, okay. He'd be like, no. He would stop. He wouldn't let you walk past and say, I'm a professor. I'll write you a pass if you're going to be late to class. Tell me what's going on, how I can pray for you. And he stood right there and prayed with you specifically. And that's the type of person, like you're saying, if you ever met somebody like this with that quality of prayer, I want to be like, is to really, it was so comfortable to him. He would ask God for anything and everything. Nothing was too small. Nothing was too big. Amen. Others, what's impressing you right now as you look at these examples of prayer of Jesus? Mickey, and then come to the front.
Just looking at this last one. And I knew that thou heardest me always. Like, the whole prayer is very confident.
Yes.
You know, it's not bashful. It's not, oh, well, God, if you have time, or if it's not too big of a request. I mean, he just came boldly, confidently, respectfully, but confidently. I mean, and Scripture tells us we're to do the same thing. We're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace. And just a reminder to me of that I shouldn't be bashful about it. Even when I'm coming to repent. I mean, it's respectful, but coming knowing that God promises to forgive.
Amen.
And that he will give me another chance, and he will give me the grace to go on.
Amen. The confidence you see there, I know that thou hearest me, is phenomenal as you think about praying the promises of Jesus. I think that that, without going down this whole rabbit trail, is tied to our view of Scripture. We can be confident based on our view of Scripture and God's promises. I'll come back to that later. I just want to throw that out there as a teaser, but go ahead. Chris, right here.
Who's that?
Sharon, yeah.
Well, I've actually got two things. I thought of something else, but what makes us think that we don't need to pray if Jesus prayed?
Amen.
I mean, you know. But anyway, some of you know Jeff Ione.
Mm-hmm.
I just happened, quote, we know it was God, but I went to Lisa yesterday. She's always been my beautician.
Mm-hmm.
And he happened to be there getting his hair cut. And I was telling him about my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And before he walked out, he just prayed with me right there.
Amen.
And all these women were around, you know, but it was like he was there with God. You know, there wasn't anybody else there as far as his prayer.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that was really a blessing. And I would like to be like that, you know.
If I were to draw a picture of it, I think of my wife and I went to France a long time ago, and you've got the Arch de Triomphe, and they've got a roundabout around it that is, I don't know, 16 lanes, ridiculous, and like 18 spokes off of this thing. And it's kind of like all this is going on around. And if you're standing in the middle of all of that and just stopping and praying, and there's just all this activity, hustle, and, you know, or another example that came to mind as you're thinking of that is walking. This last summer, we took the kids up to New York City, and we were in Times Square and out to Statue of Liberty and stuff. But you think about Times Square, and there's just people just going every which way. But you stop right there, and you know what? God is with you. And that impresses me phenomenally. Unbelievable. And when you think about that, we can be what he was to you, to other people, if we stop and pray with them and for them. Last opportunity, I'm going to give the mic. Chris Lace in the back. Give the mic over to Pastor Scott here for a few announcements and to wrap it up. Chris.
Yeah, I kind of wanted to focus on when he prayed in Matthew 14. Notice how he prayed after the miracle had already taken place of the multiplication of the food and feeding the 5,000.
Mm-hmm.
In life, we find ourselves praying for a miracle. Here he is praying after the miracle. You know, and it just reminded me of, you know, Matthew 6, 31, where it reads, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And I love the verse 32 in parentheses, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, as if to call us to a higher level of understanding. Yes. Of who he is, and stop thinking so minutia level like the Gentiles. Think higher.
Base is, yeah. Yeah, rise above, right? That.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We get so caught up praying for all these things that God already knows we need and we have to have. We should, or certainly me, I speak to myself, and stop me if I'm exegeting here, but I want to elevate the way I'm praying, not just for the things that I know I need, and start thinking of, okay, God, what's the game plan? How can we advance you today, or in this situation of trial, or whatever the case may be? I don't want to pray to get out of it. I want to pray, what's the benefit to your kingdom for me being in this position?
Amen. And that is, instead of just the base, rising up, his purpose, his will, let's go. And, you know, it just impressed me, Micah self, on Sunday, just thinking about some of the situations he puts himself in, where I'm thinking, wow, would I be willing and to go and put myself where I don't know what I'm eating, I don't know where I'm sleeping on the ground, whatever, you know, am I willing to see a bigger picture? God knows I need clothes. God knows I need those things. Amen.
You know, I think, you know, we talk about focus on prayer. There's some people, they want to give Jesus a theology lesson as they pray, and it's like he's never heard doctrine. And, or Jesus not enamored with our long prayers, is he? He said, man, if you're going to do long prayers, go in your closet. But thank you. That's really, really good. I'm encouraged to pray. Amen. Thank you for that. Father, we are grateful for what we've heard tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Brother Andy just speaking his heart. Thank you for the way you use this in my life. I need this. Oh, do I need this? Help me to be more and more of a prayer warrior, just a constant conversation with you, and real, genuine, not plastic, not fake, not put on. I want to be somebody who just talks with you all the time.